Praise our thrice holy God and fill the heavens with your angelic voices. Chant, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us. Tell us, what do holy, mighty, and immortal mean? Tell us who our God is, so that we may know him and worship him fittingly, with the nous, the spiritual intellect, and with the body, as his servants, and so that he may respond to us who are lowly, afflicted, wretched, unworthy, and nothing at all. Holy God, yes, he is holy. He is pure, blameless, spotless, and perfect, I would say, that he is above all things. Everything in him is holy and pure, filled with divine grace and holiness. There is nothing base in him, nothing unclean. As it is said, God visits us without sin. And without sin, he reigns among human beings and amid their works. He is neither defiled nor stained, no matter what he sees or what he perceives us miserable people doing. He is like the sun. It gives us light and warmth, dries us, and cleanses us, yet it does not harm any creature and is not itself defiled. And there is more. He is mighty, almighty, all-seeing, and all-knowing. Whatever he desires and wills, he is able to do in the infinite love that belongs to his very nature, a love for his creatures, both the spiritual beings, the angels, and us human beings. His boundless love and providence also extend to everything that has breath and life, and even to the insensible and material creation, to animate and inanimate things alike. He is mighty and powerful. He sustains and providentially cares for the whole creation, both spiritual and perceptible. Nothing is impossible for God. He possesses life and immortality, and he has bestowed immortality upon the human soul and upon the angels. With their angelic voices, the angels fill the vast heavenly realm. All their ranks, millions upon millions of angels, come to our aid as our brothers. Yes, indeed, this is so. Armies descend from heaven when we struggle and when we call upon the name of him for whom we long. And when we invoke the angels themselves, they hear us as their brothers. They know our pain. They know that we are human beings, made of clay and burdened with countless passions and weaknesses. They see us struggling against innumerable demons and against all their malice, envy, jealousy, delight in evil, and cruelty. Yes, they see the demons roaring like lions, seeking to swallow us up, devour us, overcome us, and lead us away with them. They also see how helpless we are. Many times we see the demons too, and join forces with them. Indeed, we usually cooperate with them in our own destruction. And yet these pure and beautiful spiritual beings, how they intercede for us and protect us when we pray, while our own angel also prays. Holy people could sense the angels during prayer, or their guardian angel, that pure brother who accompanies us everywhere we go, even to the grave. How much help we receive from these pure spirits without even knowing it. We are delivered. We are comforted. Our mind is cleared and made bright. In some situation, we see the miracle that saves us, and we say, "What just happened here?" And yet a whole story will have taken place noetically and invisibly in the unseen realm of the spirit, and we know nothing about it. We should therefore show reverence and love toward these great brothers of ours. We should invoke them and contemplate what these angels do, what they watch over, and what their purpose is. Isn't their world almost the same as ours, since we too wear the angelic schema, the monastic habit? And yet, when I truly come to know myself, I find that I am earth and dust, unclean, full of problems, and unworthy of the schema I wear. What is my guardian angel to do? I think of how my angel sees the things I do, and how ashamed my angel must be of this angelic habit of mine. Let us contemplate their work. Pray without ceasing. They sing hymns, worship, and hasten to serve. And what do they receive from God? According to Abba Isaac, they continually receive mystical revelation. Yes, it passes from one angelic order to another, and then descends to the Orthodox Church, to her shepherds, first to those who lead and then to those who follow, until the revelation reaches even us through the mystery. What beauty there is in the angels' ministry, and how poorly we perform our own work, how meanly and basely. Though we have been granted so many gifts, we do not come close to their ministry, even though we desire the angelic schema and the angelic life. A life dedicated to the worship of the one God, the only living one, the only holy, immortal, and mighty one. Yes, this is true. We do not come close to them, nor do we contemplate their work. And what do they do for us? They receive the prayers we offer if those prayers possess all the marks of spiritual soundness and carry them to the throne of God. They too intercede that our prayers may be heard, much as ambassadors in this world convey the messages of their governments, and add their own intercessions so that our prayers may be accepted. In the same way, our great and pure angels, so that you may know, brothers, watch over us. Let us also be mindful of them and not grieve them by the deeds they see us committing. They have no other work in their life and existence except to do the will of God, to praise and worship Him, and God responds to them with all His being, granting them mysteries upon mysteries and revelations upon revelations. Yet God is never exhausted or emptied. As Abba Isaac the Syrian says in one of his chapters, God has not even begun to pour Himself out upon creation. With all that He has done, He has not yet made a beginning. This is called theoria, divine contemplation. It is the first step in this study, but we also have praxis, the active ascetic life, our deeds, through which we ascend to theoria. Yet when our deeds do not correspond to this calling, theoria does not come. For example, we were disciples under obedience. Yes, my beloved children, we lived in obedience. My blessed elder taught us these things and cared for us. He began with the alphabet and tried to advance us through each grade so that we might reach the place we were meant to attain. Each one advanced according to the effort he gave to this beautiful and sanctifying training. I was the most worthless of all, the least, the most useless, the most self-serving, the most selfish. That is why I also received the harshest discipline, the sternest training from him. From that God-enlightened man of God, that sanctified one. And now his little skull, his holy head, gives off a sweet fragrance. It becomes more and more fragrant all the time, and it wants to say to us, my children and my grandchildren, I am with you, and I am helping you now from heaven, no longer from the earth. I am close to God now. But weren't you close to him before as well? Yes, within the presence of God that fills all things everywhere. But now I have left behind this tent of the body, which used to ache, which used to fall ill, which was under attack, and so on. And now, completely free of this earthen shell, my soul stands before the all-holy God, and I speak to him about you. And what does he tell us? My children and grandchildren, pray as much as you can. Prayer sanctifies a person. The name of our Christ, the most sweet crucified one, which holds all the divine graces, when that name is called to mind and spoken, it pours out those very divine graces, and a person becomes a partaker of them. Blessed is the one, whether monk or lay Christian, who strives diligently in this praxis, this active ascetic work. At first, invoking the name of Christ is praxis, the active ascetic life. Later, however, it becomes theoria, divine contemplation, and one enters into the mystery of the Incarnation, the mystery in which the Word of God descended to earth and entered the daughter of heaven, the one woman in all the world who was entirely worthy to receive the divine Word and give him his covering, his earthly body, so that, clothed in it, he might accomplish the work he came to do. From there, the crucified Jesus routed the devil and brought him to nothing. He overturned all his plans. Yes, the world regarded him as a mere reed. This is why we are called to invoke his name, to meditate upon it, to be sanctified by it, to proclaim it, and to cry it aloud. My Lord, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Enlighten me, help me, redeem me, shelter me, bless me, send me your all-holy Spirit. You know, Lord, you know. When the Lord ascended into heaven, the apostle preached him, and through him his name was proclaimed throughout the whole Orthodox Church. Orthodoxy is the building, and its foundation is the crucified one, Christ crucified. The holy apostles spread abroad the name of Jesus, as Peter did when he was being threatened by that wicked council, the Sanhedrin of the Jews, of the Pharisees, and of the rulers. Do not preach in this name. Do not preach Jesus. But Peter, the man who had once denied him and had now become his ardent champion, answered, we must obey God rather than men. We will obey the will of our teacher. We will preach him, proclaim him aloud, and spread his name throughout the whole world. We will obey the holy commandment and disobey you, antichrists, you who unjustly crucified him. We have received him, Christ. The apostles handed him down to us, and now we are called to proclaim him and to ask him to come within us, into our nous, our spiritual intellect, and into our heart. But above all, the Jesus prayer must be upon our lips. We're at work, we're busy with our tasks, we're moving about, wherever we go, Lord Jesus, have mercy on all. Cry out with your whole soul, come. And when Christ comes, everything submits, everything obeys, everything is humbled, as long as this remembrance of the name of our Christ is backed up by practical help and support. And what is that? It's when we practice self-control, when we don't waste words on idle talk, when we don't squander our time, when we fight back against our thoughts, the filthy ones, the evil ones, the shameful ones, all their many kinds. Whatever passion assails us has its corresponding logismoi, its intrusive thoughts, and its corresponding images from which those logismoi arise. These images and representations of the passions begin, of course, with our five bodily senses. From there, both the fantasies and the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts, are fed. So when we have been taught nepsis or watchfulness, we fight this whole barrage of arrows, fantasies, and intrusive thoughts with the name of Christ and with the means that watchfulness gives us. We keep watch over the nous, the spiritual intellect, so that these things cannot enter. We close every door, every window, every passage, every tiny opening, everywhere, so that these images and intrusive thoughts do not enter our nous and descend into our heart. For they stir up a passion-laden sensation within us, affecting both soul and body, and they bring us into turmoil, creating a storm and placing us in immediate danger of suffering shipwreck. Yes, and what must we do then? We must cry out once again, Jesus, Master, save us. We are perishing. This is what the apostles did on the Sea of Tiberias when the storm and wind arose and they were in danger of perishing. They cried out to their teacher, but Christ said to them, where is your faith? Why were you afraid? So they did not yet believe in Christ as they should have, even though they had him there with them in the stern. And he was not truly asleep. No, he was not asleep. But he was simply asleep, appearing not to see the storm, in order to discover what they would do in the midst of it. They immediately became afraid, and in their despair they cried out, Master, Jesus, Christ rebuked them, and at once he rebuked the winds and the raging sea, and there was a great calm. The same calm comes into the human soul when a person calls upon him fervently amid the storm and danger, when a passion threatens to overcome us. Then we must cry out loudly, provided that our cry bears the mark of humility. Wherever this blessed virtue makes its presence known, the work of the Lord is accomplished. But this work can never be brought to completion when the opposing disposition appears, the disposition called egotism, called pride, or when the passions that make up the demonic state are present. That is why we urgently need to cry out and make the name of Christ, this prayer, our own possession. The fathers of Nepsis, watchfulness, speak so much about it, and especially our own spiritual grandfather, our saint. He was always calling out to us, my children, the prayer, say the Jesus prayer. I have told you these things many times. We said the Jesus prayer so much that, at one point, my mouth, my tongue, and my throat began to hurt from praying it. I said to him, Geronta, I am in pain, he replied. The pain will be transformed into spiritual sweetness. Just keep calling upon the name of Christ. That will save you. That will help you. He watched us constantly to make sure we did not waste time in idle talk. We had such strict order that, in the elders' presence, we hardly spoke at all. Because of my own timidity, and because they used to say that I was useless, I would think, what could I possibly say? I did not dare speak with another brother in front of the elder. I felt such awe and respect. I knew who he was, even though I was not the one saying so. His whole being gave off a fragrance because he possessed such great purity. And all of us with him. He lived a life of sweat and pain, of labor and toil. But where do you find that today? You never saw him. You don't know him. I saw him. I came to know him. I lived with him, and unworthy as I am, I gave him Holy Communion right up to his last breath. I don't know why I was given that strength, and I owe it to my saintly mother, who from the time I was a small child had set me in the fear of God. This blessed man, this saint, sanctified this place by everything he suffered. Of course, honor your father and your mother, says Holy Scripture, and you will have God's blessing. And Saint Simeon, the new theologian, honored his spiritual father when an entire synod wanted to put a stop to the great feast he was keeping in honor of him. Out of his longing to honor his spiritual father as a saint, with feast days and hymns and the like, he remained steadfast. In his apology, he said, we have a commandment to honor our parents according to the flesh, and God promises us such a reward for doing so, how much more, then, must I honor and glorify my spiritual father, who gave me the good and true life? And yet he did honor him, despite the synod's persistent opposition and punishment. The ecumenical patriarch himself gave him permission and his blessing. Go, Simeon, you are certainly stubborn, as though calling him unyielding. Go and celebrate your elder, your spiritual father, for as many days as you wish, and so on. And he did so. God rewarded him, and the church bestowed upon him the title of the new theologian, even though he had received no formal education. Rather, we might say, he was educated entirely by the Holy Spirit. The church did not give that title to other learned theologians, even to great theologians distinguished in praxis, theoria, and holiness. The church, the synod illumined by God, gave it to Saint Simeon, because he was worthy of it, and because he fought so steadfastly on behalf of his spiritual father. But as for me, poor wretch that I am, I did not honor my elder through my deeds. I honored him only with words, through deeds not at all. May these holy words of his bear fruit in our souls, and may he help us through his intercessions. As I told you, I believe not only in his continuing presence, but also in the abundant fragrance of his holy skull and his holy relics. Those who perceive this fragrance also receive his help. Once when a hieromonk was rebuking a demon at St. Demetrios, the demon cried out, Joseph protects Philotheo Monastery. If you were not there, what things we would do to them? Think of it, the demons themselves cry this out. Who told that possessed woman that our monastery has such a great protector and elder? It is a great honor for a contemporary saint to be the adornment of the monastery. And what should we do on our part? We honor him when his counsels and simple words become our way of life. Therefore, children, let us live them as fully as we can. Live the Jesus prayer. Live in silence. Without silence, we cannot pray attentively. We must also show diligence and care in our obediences, for they are the work of God. A task is an obedience when we receive it from the abbot. It is not a prostration before the Most Holy Theotokos as an act of obedience. When every member works under the guidance of a sound governing mind, everything functions wonderfully and produces a proper and exact result. When the members do not function properly but perform their work carelessly, the result is likewise defective. So it is in a Cenobitic monastery, when all the fathers work prudently and consistently, with the fear of God and an awareness of their calling, the entire brotherhood becomes like a flawless spiritual mechanism, functioning and bearing fruit like an angel. We have received the tradition of the all-night vigil during these beautiful hours, and once again I repeat the words of Abba Isaac. Those who keep vigil should know that they are no longer living simply as human beings. They live as the angels do, who keep watch and never sleep. And so it is with the monk. Awake through the night, he prays and beholds God in contemplation. He is sanctified. He streams myrrh. He gives off a sweet fragrance. He is cleansed and purified, and he becomes a person truly wise according to God. Our holy fathers, out in the desert and inside the communal monasteries, did not have knowledge developed the way it is today, with schools, universities, libraries, and all the rest. They did not have all these opportunities for learning, but they possessed the knowledge of God. Everything that came from their lips was like music from a lyre, because it arose from praxis, the active ascetic life, and from theoria, the divine vision of God. It came from their lives, from what they had personally lived and experienced. That is why the Holy Spirit dwelt within them. Today, as a substitute, we have books. These too are inspired by the Holy Spirit because they belong to our Orthodox Church and come from the holy lips of our saints. We try to take their teaching into ourselves because we do not possess that experience ourselves. I speak from what we read, but when we are pressed on spiritual matters that concern spiritual experience, we will try to cover our lack in various ways. Yet our answer will not silence the questioner, because we will merely talk learnedly and try to take something from another person in order to pass it on. We have nothing to give because we have received nothing, and we did not give ourselves in order to receive. St. Gregory Palamas was opposed by Barlaam, the Latin-minded theologian, a theologian of intellectual knowledge. But Gregory was not a theologian through book learning. He was taught by the Holy Spirit through prayer, theoria, divine contemplation, rapture, and union with God in prayer, in vigil, in nepsis and holiness. Of course, we are living in the last days, and where can we find such fathers? They have departed and left their places empty. Who will come to fill them? We have reached a time when we do not have even the most basic spiritual fathers to help so many people who... People thirst to hear the sound word of God. They come to listen, but they see our passions and fall away. They come seeking counsel, seeking something that will help them discern what to do about their problem. And because I do not have that to give them, I will of course give them something, but it will not be what comes from the knowledge of God. This is what today's imagination teaches. Whom can we go to and ask? And what teacher today will produce disciples who can continue this work, which is so greatly needed, especially in our age? Here lies the problem. There will be a famine of hearing the word of God, a word embodied in praxis and lived experience. We do not keep vigil, we do not pray, we do not keep still, and we do not work honorably and wisely. What then can these poor souls have to show? Our tongues never cease from idle talk, judgment of others, disobedience, and unnecessary things brought in from outside. All these things form a wall between the soul and God. How can the intelligible sun of righteousness, our good God, shine upon us? A deep and heavy shadow consumes us, and we cannot hide the truth of our condition. We put forth leaves, something begins to grow green, but we cannot bear fruit. Yet at least we have before us contemporary fathers whom we saw attain a measure of holiness, and from them we can receive an example and light. Let us make haste as much as we can, because death, and this is another aspect of the matter, threatens us at every moment. We used to say, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Now we must say, we do not know what the next moment will bring. And so, how guilty I am in this regard. Many times I say this and preach it, yet I do not live by it. I live as though I will never die. I say this in all sincerity. It is truly so. When I think about it, I say to myself that I am going to answer to God, what account will I give for the deeds I have done in time? Every mouth will be stopped, with nothing to say in its own defense. Like a filthy rag is all righteousness. Every human act of righteousness in his presence. That is, every deed of ours, all our works, are like a dirty rag before him. What defense will I offer before God? This is my concern night and day. All other personal matters are of no importance now. This is the great and undeniable truth. Everything is temporary and uncertain. Today I possess something, tomorrow I do not. I have life, and a little later I see nothing. I have my health, and I lose it. I have my parents, and I lose them. I have my friends, and I lose them. I have this and that and everything else, yet I lose it all. What is the one thing I will not escape? The one thing that will surely come. Death is absolutely certain. Then comes God's answer, and the reckoning. According to that reckoning, the sum will be drawn and it will be determined where I shall go. This is the heart of it, here everything that concerns me comes together. Let us show at least some care. Let us be diligent while we still have life. Let us be diligent night and day. Within the monastery, our time is more securely ordered. There, with all the means the monastery provides, a person has the opportunity to struggle and draw near to God. Let us try, as much as we can, to make good use of our time. Time is on our side, yet we squander even that. It has a beginning and an end. When we reflect on all these ruinous things we have spoken about, even though this certainly involves a great measure of self-interest, blessed is the one among us who makes haste, for he will gain the prize. Whoever does not make haste, as I myself do not, will remain empty and guilty of having heard but not acted. And on that day, who will judge man? Some say one thing and others another. But Christ said, the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. We have heard him through his gospel, and on the basis of what we have heard, what defense will we offer? None. God knows everything. No explanation is needed. He will look at us with a single glance, and we will have been weighed. We cannot defend ourselves before him who searches the heart. God is all-seeing, like a mirror. What can we hide within a mirror? I may escape the eye of man, but can I escape the eye of God? Yet because of the darkness within us, and I speak of myself as an example, because of this darkness. We fail to grasp all this, and we walk like blind men, falling into traps. One seizes us by the nose, another by the hand, another by the head, another by the feet, and they drag us along. It is like the icon in John Climacus's ladder, where the monks are ascending to meet God, while demons on every side seize them and cast them down from the ladder into the abyss. Yet we also see the angel helping certain fathers and giving them courage to climb the ladder. These are the ones whom the demons did indeed seize and cling to, but who tore themselves free and were saved. But with people like me, they seize us, fasten their hands upon us, and drag us down. This is not false humility. In my case, it is the truth.
Welcome!
That is all I had for today, my father, and the time and day have come when I must once again be separated from you for a little while. I have said these things out of love for you, and also so that I myself may learn to correct my life. As I kneel in prayer, I say, Elder, take the archangels and the angels with you. Go to the monastery, guard the fathers, guard the monastery, and drive away every evil. Grant them peace, love, concord, virtue, spiritual resolve, and obedience. Enlighten the abbot of the monastery to shepherd his flock as he ought, with prudence, with discernment, with tireless effort, with the struggle of a true father. And enlighten the father's lord to obey, to show respect, to have love, and to struggle without straying into delusion along the holy path of the monastic life. This is what I pray for, because I know what it means. And you please pray for me, because you know the struggle I face. I also know that we are entering one struggle after another. The battle is not at all easy. It is extremely difficult, and inwardly it grows harder and harder. And of course, we do not know how long we shall live. We must remain united in soul, each one helping the other. We also had our Father Agapios, who was surely preparing us for heaven. I hope that your fathers and your mothers too, sisters, have found rest in the presence of God. I believe they have. And I pray that God will sign it, that he has already signed it, that they have all passed over into heaven, and that the family we are going to build will be up there. Just as we are together here, may we be together up there as well. Here it is me and the children, and may God count me worthy too, to enter the courts of heaven, because you are disciples living under obedience. The easy path, or rather, I would say, the one true and grace-filled path to heaven, is the path of the obedient spiritual child. The elder's path carries responsibility, a great tempest and great resistance, in order to break down the individual, so that the person may enter heaven. We bear responsibility. We who are unworthy give orders, when others should be giving orders to us. We give commands and set ourselves up as teachers and guides of others. Let not many of you become teachers, St. James says, for you will receive a stricter judgment. We act as teachers and guides, while we ourselves stand in need of illumination and holiness. And so is that work. The circumstances are changing. Battles will be fought for the faith and for the name of Christ. This is what the devil hates, the name of Christ above every other name, for it was this name that overthrew him completely. That is why all the mysteries and every act of the Church are sanctified in the name of Christ. From the depths and warmth of my heart, I wish you every good gift of God and the Holy Spirit. May they strengthen you and make you steadfast in the patient endurance of Christ. He who endures to the end will be saved. Christ said this because he knew that we would continually face temptations. The Lord himself also experienced temptations. We ask only that he not lead us into temptations that place us in immediate danger. It is concerning such temptations that we pray in the Our Father that God will not permit us to enter them, because they are beyond our strength and we cannot withstand them. We cannot cope with them. Timely words. I shall bring my words to a close, so as not to weary you. I give you all my blessings and ask your forgiveness with all my heart. Blessed be God, who has made my heart such that I never think evil of anyone and never withhold forgiveness from anyone. Before a person even asks for it, he has already received abundant forgiveness from me, and I pray that God will grant me the same forgiveness. I love people with all my heart, because in them I see the love of God. I try to give what I myself hope to receive. I am being shrewd, because I know that if I do not give, I shall not receive. And if I do give, then, God willing, he will give to me as well. Thank you, thank you. I am not saying that I actually have these things, however much you credit me with them. Thank you, my children. And for whenever I have grieved you, or struck you, or given you scandal and been a stumbling block to you, for whatever help I failed to give you out of my own unworthiness, out of the foolishness that is in me, out of negligence, I ask forgiveness with all my heart, from you and from all the people, because I am only human. God alone makes no mistakes. Every mortal is born to make mistakes, and so I too am counted among those who have made great ones. Forgive my serious faults as well, and pray that I may at least stand upright, and not outwardly scandalize people, because they need an example. They too have had their fill of words. What they seek is an example. They seek truth and something genuine, and when they see it, they respond. Holy Scripture! And if they do not see it, they turn away from people again. They have something like an inner sense for it. But let me not return to that, because I have tired you. We shall remain in communion through our souls, and in our imagination we shall always be united. The imaginative and rational faculties will always be active, so it will be as though we are not separated. If we do not grow old and forget one another, if these faculties remain active, we shall always be united. I shall always know within my soul how you are, as though neither of us were absent from the other, and I pray that God will bring me back, so that I may see you again. I hope to return in a better condition, so that I may follow the path I long for. I believe in God and in the most holy Theotokos Glykophilousa. I do not know what will happen, but I believe that my faith in the most holy Theotokos will not prove false. Perhaps I am mistaken, but this is what I believe. I cry out as if in shock, as if caught up in some drama. I know this is something I carry in me, believing that God will not overlook our cries, our hearts, our pains, our labors, our anguish. God knows all of it, and so even if we are passing through a time of testing, let it be because that too will do us good. It isn't only the sweet things that benefit us, the bitter things help as well. They rid the body of its fat and grease. That is all, Father. Now I shall read the prayer of absolution for you, and you, from the depths of your souls, forgive me as well. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Just learn this one thing, and give glory to the Holy Father and to the All-Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit.